You may be seated. Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, may it be our desire not just to learn and to grow, but also to live the things which we see in the Word of God. We're thankful that we can open God's Word. We ask for your blessing of it upon our hearts. We ask again the Spirit of God do His work in a way that helps us to be better conformed to the pattern of Christ. We'll give you thanks as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, and as we continued from the things of pastoral leadership, and we have examined that in the opening verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so as of today, then we continue on from verse 8 in the role of deacons. One of the distinctives of a Baptist church is that it has but two offices, pastor and deacon. Now you may look at that and say, but we have Sunday school teachers, we have other capacities, we have a church treasurer, an assistant treasurer, we have all those different things that we do in order to function as we ought to in a proper business-like manner, especially when it comes to some of the latter things there. But when we come to the matters of spiritual leadership and those things that are provided in the Scripture, we believe in the autonomy of the local church. And the autonomy term is simply this. There is no outside governing force or power or people outside of Crescentville Baptist Church. We subsist on congregational government, one member, one vote. Everything is very open about our church. When it comes to the leadership is elected, and the leadership serves at the pleasure of the members. And there is no one on the outside who either takes our money or tells us how to spend it. That is all voted on by the people of the local church. So it's a very democratic process, if you will. But that is what we believe is taught in God's Word. And when we come to 1 Timothy, the third chapter, as also we read from the book of Acts, chapter 6, on the same subject here, so then we want to follow exactly what the Word of God teaches, and we do not want to go beyond it. And yet with Sunday school teachers, those are things that are helpful. While they are not the same as pastors and deacons, they fulfill vital roles nevertheless. But when we look at the subject here of deacons, and this again, when you think about this being written in 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is written for the members of the local church, for every one of us to see, to understand, and then to apply when it comes to the matters of leadership, whether it be pastoral leadership or deacon in the local church. And so it is written here for our instruction so that we carry out our responsibilities so that we fulfill the purpose that is set forth in God's Word. When we talk about the origin, however, of deacons, where Paul has given us more specific details as far as qualifications and so forth, the origin is back here in the sixth chapter of Acts where we read. And that's where I'd like to begin, because that really sets the foundation for what we will see in 1 Timothy chapter 3 going on from verse 8. When you come to the situation of the local church, and that's what you're reading about here in Acts chapter 6, there was a ministry that was carried on to the need of those, in particular those who were widows in the congregation, although it does not use that term. But there was a ministry to the widows. If you go back to Acts, the fourth chapter, and I'll not turn you there here this morning, but you read from verses 32 to 37, and you'll see some things that are there that were already in place by the time we get here to Acts chapter 6. But there was a problem that arose in the church, and as we read this morning, there was a difficulty here where it was felt that there was some unfairness in the ministrations, the helping of those who were the widows who were in need. And there was a particular distinction that was noted between those who were converts from Judaism and those who had become Christian. They come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, come out of Judaism. And then there were those who came out of the Gentile world, and those that you see here as far as the Grecians, that term that is used as you read there in the opening verse of Acts chapter 6. And so there was felt that there was some kind of unfairness that was here, where there was some kind of favor towards the Jewish widows as opposed to the Gentile widows. And so that problem was raised here to the congregation as to what needed to be done. And so as we would consult the Word of God, so these people in the first century could personally consult the apostles. And so then there was then the instruction that was given to them. And it says, as you read in verse 2 of Acts chapter 6, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. That's the title for the church members. They were disciples of Jesus Christ. And said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, when you read these things, let me just, you know, kind of backtrack here. The title deacon is not an honorary title. It is a working title. And I feel obliged to say that because in some of my small exposure to other churches, sometimes there are people, men who have been essentially deacons for life. And while that's not necessarily a bad thing because they've been deacons for that many years, I've seen it gravitate to become an honorary title for somebody whom there is great respect shown for them and so forth in congregation, but it is not a functional title as such. Now, there may be somebody, we have had a pastor emeritus, I guess we could have deacons emeritus, but that's not what we're talking about here. When we talk about the role of a deacon, we are talking about someone who is quite literally, when you go back to the language, a servant of the church. Because when you come to the word deacon and diaconus and all its variations and everything else, it means a minister, it means a servant. And those are the most immediate definitions that are used, or servants who fulfill a ministry to, and the ministry is towards other people. When you see it both in the design that is here as well as the directions that are given by Paul back in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But it was a problem here. The widows had become neglected as the church grew. There was provision that was being made, but it needed to be distributed equitably. And there was a need then for those to be called out of the congregation, those who, as you read the brief qualifications that are given here, men of honest report, verse 3 of Acts chapter 6, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Now that's the short course, of which 1 Timothy chapter 3 is the more detailed course. But of course, if you compare the two together, you will understand how all the detailed qualifications back in 1 Timothy 3 fall under the three groupings, as it were, here of those who are honest, of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. But as you look at this passage here in Acts chapter 6, we notice the people of the church elected these people to those offices. They were not appointed by anybody, either outside or inside the church, but they were the subject of election. When you read the phrase in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, look ye out among you, kind of put the burden then on the members of the church, those who are here called disciples in Acts chapter 6, to actually search out from amongst their own number those, and it was those whom they knew were of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. That is, there was a familiarity that was there with the testimony of the men in the church such that they could come to the place where they could identify specific individuals who would be able to carry out this duty as you see it described here in Acts chapter 6. And so then as you read on, there is an election process in verse 5 of Acts chapter 6. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose. You want to see those two words there in the opening phrase of Acts chapter 6. And as you read verse 5, there was a matter, and if I can telescope it together for you, the people chose. The apostles approved is really the word that is used back in the end of verse 3 when it says that we may appoint over this business. It is really the concept of approval of what the members of the church had already voted on. And so then when you see the pattern that is set forth here, you see congregational government, you see the establishment of the office of deacon as a servant under the church. And you see then in the process of choosing then, there were those who indeed fulfilled the task. And the reason why we know that it was satisfactory or successful is because of the blessing of the Lord upon it. Because as I read down to verse 7 now, of Acts chapter 6, it says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Now that's an important summation, if you will, here in the appointment of those who became deacons in the church, the first case of it here in Acts chapter 6. Because in effect what it says is because this thing that might have caused a rift in the congregation, something that would have become divisive as it was beginning to, as we read the opening verses of Acts chapter 6, that was dealt with, it was resolved. It was resolved because there were those who were appointed as deacons, and the deacons as the servants of the church stepped in order to deal with that problem so that it was solved and so it was no longer a difficulty. Now the interesting thing that is not apparent in the portion of scripture here of Acts chapter 6 is, in the wisdom of the congregation, not only was there the fact that they were men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, but then also when you read their names, these were men who came out of the Gentile portion, if you will, of the congregation of the church. Now, that just makes good sense, because if there was a complaint from the Gentile believers about the Gentile widows not being ministered to, who better to deal with the problem and to bring it to a complete resolution, but then to have those men who were appointed as deacons, who themselves came out of that same background, and therefore they were sensitive to the need, and therefore they could meet the need, and it silenced all the difficulty that otherwise could have divided the church. And in the resolution of the problem, then, you come to the blessing of God in verse 7, in that the word of God increased, that is, there was a further spread of the gospel in fulfillment of the Great Commission. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, and will you please notice the next word, greatly, so that there is there again the blessing of God upon the church as it is walking in obedience to the word of God, as there is no rift or difficulty between people in the congregation. That is a body of believers in which God can work and God can bring about the success of the preaching of his word to the salvation of those who are lost. And here is proof of it, if you will, as you read that seventh verse. And not only that, but I like the postscript in verse 7. Not only were there those people who came to a saving knowledge of Christ, it made an impact on the Jews in such a way that even those who were the priests came to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. They came to a saving knowledge of Christ as well. And so there was an impact that was made that was not just large in number, but it was reaching in the places and into the hearts of people that perhaps otherwise may not have been reached, except that there was this constant testimony of the oneness of the body of Christ in this local church. And it apparently made such an impact upon the hearts of even those who were caught up in the priesthood of other things, that they were able to abandon that priesthood and come and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, that's a very quick summation of these opening verses of Acts chapter 6, but it is significant because what it does is it sets forth a very important example, both in the function of the deacons and then also how the church prospers where those things are taken care of as they ought to by those who are willing servants of the church, of the local church of Jesus Christ. And if we get that picture there, then we understand the significance of both the role as well as the responsibility of church members in order to bring this to pass so that there could be this abundance of God's blessing upon that local church ministry. And certainly it was a marvelous thing to see how God was working. Now, having said all that, then, that kind of sets the foundation then to come back now to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and to pick up at verse 8 where we deal with the things of deacons that are there. Will you please notice we use the term deacons here. One of the things some 28 plus years ago is we had a deacon board and a trustee board. Within the first 5 or 10 years since 1985, we were able to merge that into one group called deacons in our church. We avoid the term board. It may show up perhaps in print somewhere, but I studiously avoid using that Because really, a board is a body of people who exercises a measure of authority. When you come to the deacons, there is no real position of ruling authority in the local church. You will not find that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In fact, the only thing you'll see there is the qualification of ruling over their families and homes well. You'll see the word used there, but not otherwise. And so we try to avoid that so that we underscore this is about serving. This is about ministering to people. This is about support of the pastor, really, in fulfilling the leadership of the church so that the church has a clear and consistent testimony and so that it can experience the blessing of the Lord. There is the deacon here in conjunction with a pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the reason why they're tied together is very simple, because when you read, I'm now in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, just the opening word that is used there that says, likewise. When you see the word likewise in the English language, you want to understand that that is a linking word. That is, it is a word that is purposely put there to connect what was said before with what is being said after the word likewise. And so it is then following the things that we have already studied last Sunday about the role of pastor, the qualifications, and so forth that are there. But it says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, and so forth and so on in the process. Well, you notice that throughout both the things of pastor and of deacon, it is always a reference to men. And again, I hope I'm stating the obvious, and yet you and I know people. I know people. I know women who are in the ministry, okay, who are pastors and evangelists and so forth. They don't move in my circle. I don't move in theirs. But we have passing acquaintance when I move in some of the community meetings that we have here in Crescentville and in Lawndale, that I cross paths with some of those people from some other churches. The role very specifically here is given to men. There's really no question about it when you read either 1 Timothy chapter 3 or Titus chapter 1. Both passages of Scripture on that subject exclusively refer to male leadership when it comes to both pastors and deacons. I'll touch on that perhaps a little bit later on in another thing that's related to it. There are high standards for deacons in the same way there are high standards for pastors. The scrutiny and the criteria that is required here is really very much the same, with some small variation along the way. But it is the focus upon being a servant. It is focused upon the work that they perform. It is the importance of striving in pursuit of their tasks for the welfare of the congregation. And elsewhere in the New Testament, we will see that same word translated as minister. For example, back in Matthew, the 20th chapter, and I'll be preaching there this evening, by the way, and dealing with that portion of Scripture that's another subject related to this. But there is the importance of evaluation that needs to be exercised. And I am going to kind of not just go in verse order here, but really I want to look at it in a subject way. In the same way, there is the scrutiny for pastors. So then when we come to the scrutiny for deacons, I go all the way down to verse 10 for just a moment here now, to just to introduce this in the right process, in the right sequence. And it says here, speaking about deacons, that's the subject since verse 8, but now in verse 10, and let these, that is the deacons, also first be proved or tested. And so then it says, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Now when you read that opening portion there of verse 10, it says that there is a need for scrutiny of those who would be deacons in the local church. There is not only a set of standards, but there is an evaluation that is to be carried out. And when you notice in the way that Paul writes here in verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, the office of deacon is not to be used until they are found blameless according to that evaluation. That's really the way to read that opening portion of 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 10. It says that this is not taken lightly. When I spoke before about the title of deacon being used as some kind of an honorary title, and I know for a fact that it is used that way in other congregations and other churches different from ours, and where that might be a nice thing to show respect and honor towards somebody, for someone to be a deacon is not something, it's not just a title to wear. It's not just a badge of recognition or whatsoever. It is a place of service. It is a work of ministry. And the ministry specifically is in the care for the congregation. It's about caring for people. It's about ministering to the people, the congregation. And it's done so in conjunction with the ministry of the pastor as well. There is a need, certainly, for the evaluation that is there. When we read back in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, that verse began with, "Look ye out among you." And you see, there was the scrutiny. There was the congregation looking at other men in the congregation and saying, who would be qualified? Who would meet the standards? Who would have the heart of service to fulfill that task here in our local church? That looking out was that looking for those who had those kinds of qualities, those kinds of characteristics. And so, of course, as we've said before, that underscores the responsibility of church members to consider the testimonies as well as the qualifications of potential candidates. And it is from among ourselves. It's within the church. We do not bring somebody in from the outside. And then when the election was settled, as we said before, the apostles gave their approval upon those men. It begs the question, when you read Acts chapter 6, were there other men who were qualified but not chosen? That's kind of an interesting question we don't really have any evidence for. I mentioned that there was a motivation that was there to choose men who were qualified, who came out of Gentile background because of the issue that brought the whole thing to pass in the first place. And there was wisdom in that. But please, and men, I speak to you specifically here. When we're talking about the role of a pastor and about not bringing forth a novice and so forth and so on, one of the things that I want to underscore it here even this morning is that every man ought to strive to be qualified. Whether he is chosen or not is a secondary issue. I said that about the pastorate. I add here this morning, as far as being a deacon is concerned, there ought to be the same way of thinking of men in the congregation, that we strive to be qualified even though we may never be chosen. This whole dichotomy sometimes in the way that we think, and well, you know, there's the pastor and the deacons and then there's everybody else here, you know. We're talking about a congregation. We talk about choosing leadership out of the congregation. I would really like it if every man in the congregation was qualified. I'd love to see the case where it would come down to, you know, pastor, it's too hard to choose because we have so many to choose from. I have to say, in all honesty, that's not the case. I wish it were, but it's not. Every man ought to strive to be qualified. Every man, without exception whatsoever. Indeed, the deacons need to be proved, to be evaluated. That echoes the words, not a novice, that we saw with the pastor before in the same portion of Scripture. And then there are those qualifications that are set forth, even as we read on from verse 8. And I want to define them and explain them for you. I'm not going to get too elaborate with them, as I did even with the qualifications of pastor, but just so we understand the terms. I'm reading again from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, and so forth. Let me just come back and deal with it. Not double-tongued. That's kind of an interesting expression. What it is really all about is about saying one thing and meaning another. And another variation would be this. It would be saying one thing to one person, and then on the same subject, saying something different to somebody else in the congregation. That's where a deacon becomes more of a politician, were that the case. Okay. We have no business playing politics. This is about the things of God. so we take them more seriously. And so, you know, it's an interesting beginning, isn't it, though? You know, we don't say one thing and do something else. You know, we don't set qualifications for people in the congregation that we are not willing to fulfill. One of the things I've said to you, and I repeat here this morning, I can look every man in the congregation here in the face, and with the exception of handling the church money, which is something a pastor should never do, I've never asked a man to do anything that I've not either done or would be willing to do myself. And I highly recommend that to my deacons. You know, we don't say one thing and do another. And we don't, you know, put people in a place to do something where we are not willing to get our hands dirty and get into the job and do the thing ourselves. And that has been something that is of importance to me, that that be the testimony of the ministry that we have here in our church. But not double-tongued. Remember what James says back in James chapter 5, verse 12. He says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. And I think that that's appropriate counsel for that particular issue that is there. But I read on, though, here in verse 8. It is, first of all, to be grave, that is to be serious, to be dignified. I skipped over that one. Let me come back to it. Then there's a matter of being double-tongued, as we read there in verse 8. And then the next one, not given to much wine. I need to touch on that so that we are clear about that. We do not believe in the use of alcohol whatsoever. All right. When you read our church covenant, you will see that that's very clear as a part of our church covenant. And so when we read those things then, again, this is not something where we advocate for somebody else, but do differently for ourselves. When I read this business here of not giving to much wine, let me deal with some of the language behind it. Because really what it is about, and I want you to hear this well, it is not giving our approval towards those who are addicted to the use of alcohol. It's really a way to read that phrase as you read it there in verse 8. That is that it's not a question of whether we indulge ourselves or not. The real answer is we do not. But the real issue that is being raised here in this verse of Scripture is neither do we look the other way when there are others who do indulge in it and suffer the consequences of it. You know, sometimes people get into things where, well, this is my, you know, my own little private life. This is how I live. And pastor, it's not your business and it's not the business of the church what I do in the privacy of my home. You know where that came from? It didn't come from the Word of God. It came from the society in which we live. That's where you heard that kind of talk. And if you're going to go down that road, you're going to think that way. Understand where it originated. All right. The Bible says very plainly, all things are open with whom we have to do. You know, we may hide from each other. We don't hide from God. Let's get that clear. So we want to be very careful, you know, because lest somebody look at this and say, oh, pastor, this is license that is here. Absolutely not the case at all. It is about where we fail to condemn it as we ought to. And the expression that is used here, where we give approval towards people who are addicted to the use of wine, would be a way of reading this in a literal sense from the language behind it. Let me go further. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Well, we saw that back in verse 3 about pastors, a very important point. As a pastor doesn't use his position for personal profit, neither should a deacon. The honesty and integrity of deacons is crucial. And let me go on and be specific about that. It is particularly crucial when they handle the monies of the church. When we collapse the trustees into the deacons and authorize the deacons constitutionally to function as trustees, then the deacons then took up that role of handling also then the things of church finance. We need people who are indeed honest, who have integrity, who have the responsibility and can do it well, and can do it in a way where if it were to be reviewed and scrutinized, and there have been times, and it's been quite a few years now, where we actually brought in an external audit and go through those things. And that was not because we were suspect of anybody. That was just to reinforce the congregation that indeed we had people of integrity who were handling those things. But that's an important element that is there. That's why we like when we come together as a congregation, as a membership, and we pass our budget every January, and everybody is able to come, see, read, know all the details, and there's no secrets, there's nothing hidden. Anybody can raise a question or discuss, how come we're spending this? How come we're doing that? And the answer needs to be given. We don't want any kind of question about those kinds of things whatsoever. That's the reason why I don't handle the church money. So there's no question about whether or not I have done anything that would be short of being proper and right and good. Not greedy of filthy lucre speaks about doing things for the sake of money above everything else. But then there are the domestic relationships that go on here as well. And in the same way as we've seen it for pastors, the matter of wives and children. The husband of one wife in verse 12, as we saw for the husband of one wife for a pastor back in verse 2. And there's an important thing here, and I didn't touch on it with pastors, but I really need to. I'm going to get into it even here this morning. The wives of the deacons ought to be supportive of their husbands in the work of being deacons. Years ago, Crescentville Baptist Church had deaconesses. And I'll come back, if I have time, to touch on that a little bit further later on here. And what we did was we moved from deaconesses to wives of deacons. And there was some discussion as to, you know, whether that was going to be a problem or a difficulty or not. But I think it's been good. There may be some debate about that for the ladies who have to take care of those things. Why is it important that we have women who are able to help, and I'm going to say, help their husbands serve as deacons? Because there are some areas of ministry that are here that it would not be good for a man to do with a woman. When we have baptism, and I'm anticipating a baptism, and I'll tell you now, I'm looking forward to April the 1st, Sunday evening, for a baptism service. But we will need ladies because we will have lady candidates for baptism. And it is not appropriate for men to assist them with that, so we have ladies who do that. The deaconesses help prepare the Lord's table. When you come here to the communion table, then you know that there is that task that both deacons and their wives have prepared so that we are able to partake of the table. And that's again, that's their ministry. That's their service to the congregation. That's the work that they do behind the scenes, and we're glad and thankful for it. But in those things, though, wives are very important to both pastors and deacons. And here's where I need to retrace my steps to something I didn't have time to address last Sunday morning. Let me preface it in this way. I know by my experience, looking back over my years in ministry, that I have seen the wives of pastors either make or break their ministry. And that's just an observation. That's a historical fact. You know, if I were to give you chapter and verse of who, what, and where, I could do that, but I would not. But it is so very crucial that wives are on board when their husbands are in service in the church, whether it be in the pastorate or whether it be as deacons in the church. And I just want to be very clear about this and make sure that we understand. You know, when we talked about the role of women in the church, you know, and some people looked at that as being kind of disparaging in some way, which it is not. But the thing is, there are two specific areas where ladies play, to me, what is an essential and vital role. And were it not for the support of wives for their husbands as pastors and deacons, there might very well be the undermining of those places of service in the church. And so I say very simply, you know, understand that there is a responsibility that is shared there. If we have the opportunity to serve the Lord in either of those capacities, our wives can either be an anchor or they can be an asset. And the tragedy is, I know of several men who are no longer in the ministry at all. And if you ask the question why in the final analysis, One of the top things in the list of why they left the ministry was because they did not have the support of their wives. Now, I believe that that's true for both pastors and deacons. And I would just say, you know, if that applies to you, consider that very seriously, if you will, because that is of great concern. You see, when I read verse 11, it says, "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things." And I'll deal with the specifics that are there in verse 11. But what you want to see in between the lines of verse 11 is a wife who is supportive of her husband in his service to the church is what you want to grasp as the basic thought, the basic principle that is there in verse 11. How are those things important? Well, they're to have that same respectability of being grave like we saw with their husbands. They are not slanderers. In the original language, I find it interesting. It says literally, it says, no devils. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? No devils. What's that all about? Well, those who are not prone to gossip, to slander, to defamation of others. And in the word sober that is there, those who are temperate that is there, always under control. Indeed, faithful in all things where they are trustworthy. And the trustworthiness really in the term that is used there goes on to finishing what is begun, if you will. And we all begin things well, but we don't always see them to their completion. But there the emphasis is upon the fulfillment of all those things. And indeed, when it comes back to the deacons then in verse 12, the husband of one wife ruling their children in their own house as well. And as I pointed out before, that is the only place where you'll see the term ruling is being used when it comes to a deacon. When you look at the role of pastor, you'll see in other portions of Scripture that there is that responsibility that goes with the role of bishop, of an overseer. And so therefore that emphasizes then that leadership role and responsibility that is there. But then as you come down towards the end of this section that is there, it says in verse 13, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." The reward for those who serve well, for those who have a testimony of faithfulness, it is that matter of the testimony which is recognized by other members of the church as they serve. But it doesn't end there. When it speaks about boldness in the faith, it's talking about those who are deacons ought to have the ability to give testimony, and not only to give testimony, but also to give witness. When you talk about having a boldness in the faith, that's about sharing our faith. That's about speaking the gospel to those who are yet without Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It's talking about, when we talk about a boldness, it's about an openness about not only what we believe and what we practice, but it is also what we advocate to other people who as yet know not Christ. That speaks to the congregational support of the deacons in some measure, because they are to be encouraged by all the people in the church family to exercise that kind of boldness in their testimony and to be open in their witness for Christ. There is the reward for those who serve as both pastor and deacon. Now I'm going to backtrack one more time here and then I'm going to be done. I said I'd talk about the subject of those who are deaconesses in the Bible. And I'm going to anticipate the challenge to what I have said, and I'm going to answer it. Because if I go back to Romans, the 16th chapter and verse 1, there's a lady by the name of Phoebe. And Paul writes, "I commend unto you," this is Romans 16, 1, "Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea." All right. And the word servant there comes from the same root word as we would use the word deacon, and some would take this as deaconess. But there's one thing that you will not find here in Romans 16:1. Number one, you will not find where the qualifications for a deacon are applied to Phoebe. Much as in the same way, when you go back to Acts chapter 16, verse 14, there is another woman who is another one that is suggested to be a deaconess in the New Testament, and that is Lydia. And you'll see there as Lydia opens her home in hospitality and so forth. Now, this is really, in many ways, a segue to what I'm going to preach tonight. That's why I put it last. You see, when you come to the term that we interpret as deacon, and I said it also means servant, and it also means ministry or minister as well, there were ladies in the New Testament church who ministered to other people. When you read about Phoebe and Lydia, the profile that you get is, number one, they were widows, and number two, they were fairly well off financially. They had financial wherewithal where they could extend out of their own pockets hospitality and do good towards other people in the congregation. And so, in effect, Phoebe and Lydia, I think you can include as well, function, if you will, in the way where they were servants to the church. They provided a ministry to people who were in need. But in neither case will you see where they were either scrutinized or where the criteria was applied to them, such as you find in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so that is why I shy away from using either the term deaconess or even to consider people like Phoebe and Lydia as, quote, deacons of the church in some official capacity. What they were is they were simply ladies who took it upon themselves to be of service to other people in the congregation, and they did minister to other people. They did provide for them. They did care for them. They did the work, if you will, in a way that a deacon was to back in Acts chapter 6. And while they fulfilled it functionally, they did not fulfill it, can I say, officially. Which leads me then to the next point that is here. While we have those who are deacons in the congregation and they have a specific title and role, when it comes to the work that is being done, it really ought to be something that we can all do for each other in the congregation. Every one of us here can minister to other people in the congregation. Every one of us can be a servant to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ by serving in the needs that are here in our church. And there are those who can fulfill different responsibilities as they do. And those things would qualify in the same kind of works that were done by Phoebe and the same works that were done by Lydia in the book of Acts. That brings me to one closing thought. And this goes back to the relationship between pastors and deacons. Probably many of you will not recognize the name Vance Havner. Vance Havner was a great preacher and evangelist. You will find his books out there from many years ago. I don't know if many of them have been reprinted recently or not. But I found this as an interesting quote. Vance Havner writes, "I'm sure that the devil has no more effective device for crippling preachers than to tie them up. As Delilah did Samson, with 1,000 little duties until they are reduced as Samson was to a treadmill, and the Spirit of the Lord is departed." End quote. There is the need to have a hand in the ministry and in the work of the Lord by all God's people. Not just some, but all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful always for your word, and we are thankful for that design and function of the local church. You've prescribed it very carefully for us in the scriptures. We would not add to it nor take away from it, but help us to understand the necessity to follow that pattern even as they did back in Acts chapter 6, Lord, and you were able to greatly bless that ministry. The church grew. People came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Word of God made an impact even upon those of heathen religions, of those who were apart from the gospel, were impressed. And Lord, may that be our ambition. May it be our desire more in terms of your blessing than what we might do ourselves. We are thankful for the opportunity to serve the Lord in whatever way that you provide, whatever door you open. Lord, may it be a joy to us to serve our Savior. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 666, My Jesus, I Love Thee.